And it's a question that lots of folks have asked. Maybe you've asked this in the past. You've probably been asked this by someone who's either interested in Christianity or, interestingly enough, kind of wants to discredit it altogether. And I think it's kind of interesting when that question comes up that most people say, well, I can't believe in that sort of God because why would God allow suffering? And what's kind of interesting about that question, the way that it's phrased that way, is that it says, well, you know what, I'm just going to kind of forget about this God business because you believe in him, but he doesn't seem to be all that great God, so he must not be real. And so I'm going to go back to my life where there is no hope for the suffering that it presents and no hope for the future when that suffering finally takes its ultimate toll and kills me. I find it a little ironic how it's often presented, but I think the question is a great question. I think the answer to it helps us get closer to the purpose of things and the way that you and I should think and live our lives. The question again being, why does God allow suffering? Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. That's where we're going to start this morning. And kind of a stark opening there, but I do want to thank you again for the opportunity to be able to speak with you, work with you, live with you, and also to be able to share in the things that you're doing here. I know that this lesson is an important one and a needed one because I had the privilege to be able to come with the men yesterday morning for a prayer meeting that we were having here in just the back room. And as we were thinking about all of you, we put your names up on the board and we got a chance to pray for every single one of you here this morning. And it was great to be able to do that and to go before our God before you, or rather before our God for you and for your sakes. But one of the things that I also learned from that is how many things you're all going through and the various different sufferings, whether that be physical or mental or relational or social, the things that you're experiencing on a day-to-day basis, which really then kind of amounts to the human condition, that this life is full of suffering and the Scripture isn't silent about it. And so there's great hope in this, and again, another reason why I know this lesson is important is because when you're down in the pit, as it were, of suffering, whatever shape that might take, it's hard to be able to tell what's important about this suffering and to be able to use that suffering intentionally. And so like Christian was mentioning a moment ago, our lesson this morning is on suffering and reliance. And when you feel like the guy there in the pit, to be able to understand that you can use your suffering intentionally for the glory of God. You sometimes say to the person who maybe might have been a slave or might have been injured beyond repair to be able to live their life normally as they had in the past, that the person who says, well, you know what, I'm living this way, I know how to understand this, I'm going to use this appropriately. People might say to that person, well, you got no choice. Actually, we do. And we can rely on God in the midst of our suffering and, again, use it intentionally for his glory. Let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians. You're there already. Chapter 1, verse 4, we'll read here in just a second. We are continuing our expositopical series on 2 Corinthians, being able to look through the themes that tie the whole book together. And one of these great themes is the idea of suffering and then its hopeful eventual reliance that it teaches us to put in God. Paul is writing this letter after having a trip through Asia that has taken quite a toll on him. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18 and 19. And so he has a lot to say about his own personal suffering, but the sufferings that he knows that Corinth is experiencing, and then you and I, as we're reading this, the sufferings that we experience too. These things, again, tend to look strange from the perspective of the sufferer, but we're going to learn all about what suffering is and then how to use it intentionally. So let's go ahead and define terms. I like to do this a lot at the beginning of a lesson when we're talking about an idea or a concept, to define the word first so that we're all on the same page, and then we can go ahead with what Paul says about this idea. So we're going to see this word here appear first in chapter 1 in verse 4. We're coming in the middle of a sentence, but we'll come back to the idea later. It says here, talking about God who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so already we're coming to that question that people ask, well, why does God allow suffering? Well, something we get to see here right at the beginning is that God also promotes comfort. So don't forget that. Let's go ahead and define this word for New American Standard says affliction. Some of your translations may say suffering or trials. The word in Greek is thlipsis, which is defined as distress, affliction, oppression, trouble, and tribulation. That really makes sense. A lot of those are pretty usual in our grammar. We see it here in this verse, but we're going to see it a whole bunch through the rest of the book. I guess a way to help define this term is to look at it contextually, or in other words, where this word finds itself in life and in the text. And so we can ask the question, well, what sort of afflictions are there? What shape do tribulations take? If you go over to chapter 7 and verse 5, and in fact, actually put a marker here in this first chapter. Let's go over to chapter 7 and verse 5 for just a moment. Paul talks about afflictions and the different shapes they take, the contextualization of affliction. He shows us what sorts there are. And what sorts there are internal afflictions, you could say, things within. And that might be, here Paul is talking about within as far as within people, I think, of a congregation and maybe even his own mind as well. But you know through the sufferings that you've gone through that so many times, and sometimes people might say, well, that's all in your head. Well, it is in your head, and you can't escape your head. And so it's there all the time, and it's serious on its own. So there's sufferings of the mind. You might doubt things that you've done before. You might be afraid of things that are going on that might not be a reason for fear. We talked about that last week. There might be things that you think about yourself. You might be depressed. You might be addicted to some sort of substance. You might be addicted to some sort of other behavior. And so there are internal sufferings of the mind, but also of the body. Many of the prayers that the men had shared yesterday were prayers for you about your health issues that have been going on that you've shared with the brethren before. And so many of you have afflictions or trials of the body, things that you can't escape your own body. And so they're around with you all the time. There's no respite from those. There's no rest from those oftentimes. And then sometimes medications to try and help those or alleviate those end up making some other problem worse. And so there are afflictions of an internal nature or within of the mind and body, something you cannot escape very often, and that makes it tremendously difficult. There's also external sufferings or tribulations, afflictions, and that might be people that cause these, it might be circumstance that causes these, an act of nature maybe that's randomly assigned to a place where you've lived or what things that you've done. Maybe it's people who are maliciously intending to hurt you in some way and will not leave you alone. And remember when Paul talks in this letter about that thorn in the flesh, who knows what it might have been? It could have been internal, it could have been of his mind, of his body, it could have been of people or circumstance, but regardless of what it was, it caused Paul to suffer. Here in chapter 7 and verse 5, he says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within." It was just everywhere. Paul couldn't get away from it, whether in the internal or the external. And so when we think about sufferings, we look to Paul and we see some of the things that he had endured, and you compare your own life with that and you can see some similarities in these. We'll talk about comparisons in a little bit. Let's go back to chapter 1 once more in verse 8 this time. And keep in mind that as we have defined this term a little bit and some of the implications it has, the ways and shapes it takes in our lives, something to kind of keep in mind is that the apostles, when they had earlier spoken with Jesus at the end of the Gospels, I'm thinking at the end of Mark particularly, where Jesus promises them that they're not going to die, they can drink poison, get bit by snakes and whatever, and they won't die, but he didn't promise that it wasn't going to be difficult. And as they lived through their lives, look at chapter 1 and verse 8, look at what Paul had experienced, even though God was not going to have him die yet, had put that off for some time. In verse 8 he says, "For we want you, or rather do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life." We can ask the question, have you ever been there? Now, if you haven't ever been here, I don't want to discount some of the things that you have seen or maybe have endured, but maybe there's some of you in here who have been afflicted to such an extent that you think that death might be an escape from that. That there's no way you could continue to live like this. And so Paul says that in his affliction, he despaired even of life. Life was its own affliction, was its own pain. Again, conflicts without, fears within. And if you've ever been here, there's a quick comfort just for a moment. We'll talk about an infinite comfort later on. But there's a quick comfort here knowing that you're not alone. and that Paul had endured such terrible things. And that isn't to say that you've endured less than him or more than him. Sometimes I've heard this said that, well, you know, Paul could have dealt with it. You know, you deal with it. You're nothing like Paul. I've heard it presented that way. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think Paul's trying to set up, look at the things that we've experienced, and then if you've experienced things of a similar nature in any way, shape, or form, then we have a good word for you. Let's go ahead and talk about intentionality of how to think about sufferings you experience, whether it's internal or external. When I say intentionality or being intentional about your suffering, there are things that are just going to happen and you can't help them. Sometimes your health issues, most of the time your health issues, were not something that you did. It just happened that way. Or maybe some circumstances that had happened in your life, or even sometimes people just being mean aren't necessarily being mean toward you intentionally. It's just happening. They're just mean to everybody. And so things just happen. But that doesn't mean that you and I just go, well, this is kind of happening, and then we just roll with it and get pushed around by it, and then nothing in our life ever amounts to anything greater than just hurting from the suffering. Isn't that a terrible way to live through suffering, is just to hurt about it and do nothing with it? This, I think, is how Paul talks about suffering. How to think about suffering is how to do something with it, be productive with it. And if you're suffering, like if you're suffering right now, that's going to seem really hard to do at first. So if you are not suffering at the moment, if things are going pretty well for you, I really hope you take what comes next to heart and plan and prepare for this sort of thing. Because if you're human, you are going to endure something in the future. And it might not be of your own self. It might be the loss of someone that you've loved. It might be the loss of things around you, even though you're feeling healthy and different things like that. You're going to suffer. How are you going to use that? Plan now for this. But if you're suffering now, what I hope the next things that we'll see is that it will provide you some comfort in perspective on suffering. So what's your perspective? The first question we could ask to try and answer this is, look at your suffering. I'm sure you had one or several come to mind when we started mentioning this. Think of it for a moment. Ask the question, is it a big thing or a small thing? Is it big suffering or small suffering? And that's kind of a silly question. Have you ever gone to the doctor and they're like, tell me, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much it hurts right now? And you're like, sometimes you're like, I don't even have a frame of reference for this. It's like 12 or something right now. I don't even know how to say. And then you have to ask, well, compared to what? Big or small compared to what? 1 to 10 compared to what? Is this the worst pain that I've ever felt in my life? Or is this something that's not as much as that? But here's the thing. When we start asking, is it big or small, we have to make some comparisons. And comparisons sometimes are kind of silly. And so what I want us to do then, to be intentional about our suffering, is to look at your suffering straight on and handle it as its own thing. Have a perspective of, this is the thing I'm dealing with right now. Not that, this is the worst thing I've ever felt, or this is nothing like that one time. And the reason for this, if we set our perspective this way, is, do you know how many people, important people, people that a lot depended on them, were taken down by the smallest things that they just wasn't a big deal right now? Or people who you think would never be able to stand up to the difficulties of life, stick it through some of the hardest things you've ever seen. You've seen people like that too. And I think that's a difference between looking, having a perspective of your suffering as in, oh, this isn't that big, or this is the biggest thing at all. It's a perspective of, this is the thing I'm going through right now, the suffering I'm experiencing at the moment. How will I handle this? So what's your perspective? Is it objective? I want to talk about how to think about suffering in that, what's the purpose of your suffering? And we look at things in life, we say, okay, well, circumstance brought this about, mean people brought this about, my body just getting older brought this about, whatever the case might be. It's hard to say that this has a purpose. It doesn't feel like that a lot of times. It just feels like it's happening. And when we ask also the question of why does God allow suffering, I think this is very important to see how God interacts in the world. So we get ready to see this next point here. In fact, if you want to turn over to chapter 1, hopefully you're still there, and verses 9 and 10, we'll read that in a second, but please, don't look at it yet. When you're looking at this, getting ready to look at this passage, and you're thinking about the perspective of your suffering, and why does God allow suffering? I believe that God allows suffering for a purpose. I don't believe that God necessarily causes suffering. I think you and I as humans, just humans in general, are good enough at that on our own to cause our own sufferings, looking all the way back to Adam in the garden. But when we think about how God and why God allows suffering to exist in the world and doesn't just immediately remove it, is because suffering does have a purpose, it does have an intention, and that purpose is to teach us to rely on God. Chapter 1 and verse 9 says, in fact, let's read verse 8 again. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength." In other words, there's nothing we could have done to fix it. He says, "So that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." And you stop there for a second. Paul thought that God or circumstance or whatever had appointed him to die now, that this was the only way out of this sort of thing. And maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. But here's what Paul says. He says, "We have the sentence of death in ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead." I think of Job, obviously. God had allowed suffering to exist in his life of every form. His friends had helped promote sufferings within. The loss of his family and his possessions promoted the sufferings without. And God could have said, "All right, Job, now it's time. I'm going to let Satan kill you now." Remember that was God's only stipulation, was that Satan not destroy him. But what if he had allowed him to do so? That would be like this situation here, where if it was that God had appointed for me to suffer all my life and then to die, the only hope I have is to trust him who can bring me back from the dead. The only way out being the grave and then the resurrection. This is going to be really important a little bit later on, but this is a really hard way to think about life at first. We sometimes try to fight against suffering to, again, alleviate it, push it off, escape from it, different things like that, resist it. But Paul sees that what this did actually was push him to the only way out, God. The purpose of suffering then, and imagine again your sufferings, bring those to mind, is that these are here, whether by circumstance or by God's direct intention, to teach you to trust him. That's a hard thing. Trust is a hard thing. Let's go through a few more passages in 2 Corinthians to show some of the byproducts of your suffering, the thing that you're going through right now. If you have a good perspective in mind, and this you understand is the purpose, well then, then you can see that your suffering can do something good besides just be painful and teach you to rely on God. It can produce comfort in other people. Go to chapter 1 again in verses 3 through 7, just before where we've read. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers or joint participants in our sufferings," kind of very literally here you could say fellowshippers in our sufferings, he says, "so also you are sharers of our comfort." So see how Paul looks at his own sufferings in life, which cause him to despair of life itself, and he said, "You know what? This is actually a way that I can show you how Christ comforts people. And so whether you're suffering, this can be a comfort to you. Or if you're just doing fine, this can be a comfort to you also." So Paul says here that trials, afflictions, sufferings cause or produce comfort in other people. And what I want to encourage you with this is sometimes we'll say, you know, "Hey, how are you doing?" And you're thinking, "Well, you know, I was just at the hospital for the last couple of days, and I have more medication on my plate every morning, and so things aren't going very well." But usually we'll answer, "Yeah, fine." Or sometimes there's the, "Well, I'm here," or different things like that. Your suffering can help other people. And if you're open about it, if you go ahead and answer the question, "How are you doing?" "You know what? Not that great. And it hurts a lot today. Or this thing is difficult today." If you share that with someone, one, they can pray for you. Two, they can learn how you handle sufferings. And you and I might not always handle those the best. Sometimes we handle those greatly. And if when we're talking with people and tell them, you know what, it does hurt a lot, but I'm remembering something that God promised to me long ago about what my future would hold, then you can comfort them. And that person talking to you might be going through the same thing, and maybe you and I didn't know that, or maybe they've never experienced a pain or a hardship in their entire life up until that point, but you get to teach them and prepare them through the way that you handle your own sufferings, being intentional about it, being open about those things. It can produce comfort in other people. Paul told the congregation in Corinth everything that was going on with him so that they could be comforted through Christ in the things that Paul had endured. Let's go over to Romans for a second. This was read in the scripture reading a moment ago. Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5, one of the few places we'll leave 2 Corinthians for the time being. Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5. Another thing that suffering produces if we use it intentionally, and this is very important because if we just let it happen to us and we go, ah, it hurts, and I don't do anything with that, it just lets me be a complainer. And that's not going to be helpful to myself or anyone else, so we need to use it in a direction. It produces growth if so. Look at verse 3 again. Paul says about our hope that not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. Now here's the thing is that you and I, when we talk about hope and the hope of the Christian, which we're going to see here in just a moment, is the resurrection. That's always what it's referring to very, very, very often. That when we look at this passage and we see that tribulation is the start of this train of thought, what that means is that, brethren, you and I cannot hope, cannot even understand hope, cannot even understand why the resurrection is a good thing unless we suffer. And now it makes a little bit more sense why Paul says we exult in suffering, because it teaches us to hope, which is just another way to say rely on God. So when we say, why does God allow suffering, or people say that, it should be thank God for suffering, because it teaches me that this life is not everything that there is in the world. Suffering produces comfort in other people. It produces growth in myself, with the end being the hope of the resurrection in Christ. And then again, it prepares us for everlasting glory. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 16 4 and verses 16 through 18. Chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18. We're flying over a place in Romans chapter 8 where Paul talks about how the sufferings of this age, this world, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he says it in this way, here in a slightly different way, in 2 Corinthians to the brethren there in Achaia. Verse 16, chapter 4, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Remember how we talked about how sufferings cause us often to compare different things of how much it hurts versus things, or how different it is from your suffering or my suffering? He says this just takes us out of comparison. It takes us to a place, to an infinite place that cannot be compared to anything else. In verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now again, we had written your names on the board, and the things that you've shared with us before, we were writing those up there too yesterday to pray for you and to bring them before Most Holy God. And here Paul says in verse 17, as serious as we saw that many of those were, in verse 17 he calls them a momentary light affliction. Now that could be offensive to some, depending on what your affliction is, unless we see that the glory that awaits is beyond comparison. And then you have to look at it this way. It's just a small thing. It's just a thing that I endure for 50 years. And then, glory. Eternal glory. Some of you who are involved in math and different things like that, you know, can we talk about how the comparison is between, let's say, 80 years, like we'll talk about on Wednesday. That's the feet of strength, how long people will live, the Proverbs say. And so 80 years versus eternity, how does that like fit together in a comparison on a bar chart? You do not even see that small little number, that light, momentary affliction. That helps us reset perspective. How to think about tribulations and afflictions is that compared to glory for which it's preparing us, it's a small thing. And it helps us to rely on the God who provides comfort, mercy, and hope. One last point here, and we'll leave 2 Corinthians for the rest of this lesson. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, please. We've talked about what suffering is. It is a trial, an affliction, some sort of pain, whether emotional or physical, from within and or without, and how to think about that in an objective sort of way so as to use it intentionally to accomplish the purposes that it is here in the world to do. And so then we'll ask this last question of how to suffer well. And we can look all over the Bible. Paul talks about this in all his letters. Many others do as well. But I figure we'll use one example. And again, we're not going to compare as far as like his sufferings were worse than mine so much so, but we're going to see how he uses it so that we can use our sufferings the same way. And that example is, of course, Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, to begin with, and starting in verse 20, Peter brings this up multiple times in this first letter of his. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, he brings up Christ again and again, uses him as an example, and says, you are then to follow in his example. And if he's our Lord, our King, our Master, then this should be something that would be apparent to us, that we follow his example. Let's read chapter 2, verse 20. He says, for what credit is it if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called to this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus learned reliance through suffering. The Hebrew author says that he learned obedience through suffering. And so if he will go to such lengths to please and to serve his Father, in other words, to learn obedience and reliance on him and go through such things, ought you and I then to also be eager to do the same? To be able to rejoice and exult in our sufferings just like our Master did. We follow his example and we can be an example in this as well. If he was to us, we can be to others. Notice again how in those last two verses, 22 and 23, that he committed no sin, he did nothing to retaliate, he did not revile, he did not complain, he did not do these other things. But in such a way, remember that when he was on the cross and he asked his Father to forgive those who intentionally and maliciously afflicted him, to forgive them for they knew not what they do, I have to believe that there was some of that that caused the centurion there to realize that surely this was the Son of God. What about us, you and I, sons and daughters of the King Most High? Could we not also be an example in our sufferings in this way? Do you know how many people, I can think of a few just offhand from people that I know firsthand, that were either on their deathbed at the hospital or the hospice nurses were taking care of them, and the way that they talked about their trust in God caused those nurses, caused those people that were helping them to see life in an entirely different way. And that person who's on their deathbed knows that maybe only moments remain, but they learned reliance through suffering. We can be an example this way. We can follow Jesus' example by being an example and by taking advantage of his suffering, using our suffering to push us to be reconciled to God. Let's look at chapter 3 and verse 18. of 1 Peter. He says again, for Christ also died, and you could put it this way, the extreme form of suffering, also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. And that prison there that he's talking about is the prison of sin and death. And so Jesus, through his sufferings and his death, preached a message to people who were enslaved and imprisoned by sin. That's you and me. You and I, when we read the scriptures, what we were doing from Peter's perspective is we heard a sermon of Jesus' suffering that taught us that he came to save us. You and I then can turn that right around and show that to other people too. We can go to souls in prison there, in spirits in prison there in verse 19. We can show our sufferings to them and to show that because of these, we rely on God and God alone. We can follow Jesus' example by being an example, being reconciled to God, and ceasing from sin. This is an important one, too. Remember, we mentioned earlier, and I've done this before, you've done this before. Some of you we've talked about, I've had several different skin cancers, and so we've had those excised and different things like that. And I remember there was one on my forehead right here, that's this big old scar, where when he took that out, he said that it looked like I got shot in the face. That's what my doctor said to me. Talk about bedside manner, right? And so I got the pictures of it. There was a big old hole there, and when they sewed that all up, my first son, Deacon, was a few months old at that point, if I remember correctly, and he was crying all through the night. And I remember that was the night when we got him out of the bedroom, because every time he'd wake me up, the pain was just excruciating. And again, talk about there's nothing I can do to get away from it. I couldn't even grimace to like try and just grin and bear it because it was in my forehead muscle. And so I had to try and relax as much as I could. And it was one of the worst pains I've ever experienced. And you might say, well, that's nothing. But you know, that was the thing that I had been going through. Now, when you talk about pain like that, you want to get away from it. The doctor says, keep up with your drugs, keep ahead of that sort of thing. It's gonna hurt a lot. And so I do whatever I could to try and keep that away. Peter here in chapter 4 kind of puts it this way, to turn into the skin, to go with it and go intentionally into it, especially when it relates to sin. You see, sin can often make us feel very comfortable. It's things that we maybe like to do, things that maybe make us feel good, whether that's of the flesh or of our pride, just like John talks about. And so thinking about then these ways that sin looks in our life, it often provides a sour, sweet comfort that's totally temporary. And here Peter says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ also suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now, you know, when you've read the Gospels, you know that Jesus didn't just stumble into the world and then, oh no, bad things happened to him. He went intentionally, knowing full well what was going to happen. And Peter calls us to do the same thing. To fight sin, knowing that it will be painful. And that those who suffer, it's a sign, it shows that you and I stopped sinning. We chose something painful and eternal rather than something comforting but temporary. So that in verse 2, you and I could live our lives for the will of God. Suffering teaches us, in many cases, that we're on the right track. And suffering then, how to use it well, is that we can use it to wait for glory, to remember that life will not always be like this. And when the physical things are shaken away, the eternal life we have with God is nothing to be compared with this sort of thing. Chapter 4 and verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. This is how we can suffer well. Not be complainers, not be people who just lets it happen to us, but to choose how to be like Christ and following his example. One last thing, and we'll close up our lesson here. Let's actually go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. We read this last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. The last thing to remember when learning how to use suffering well is that this body is meant to be destroyed. It's often thought of as a bad thing, but there's an opportunity in that it points us to resurrection. So finally, how to suffer well? Remember the resurrection. Chapter 5 and verse 1, for we know that if this earthly tent, which is our home, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but rather to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge, as a guarantee. God, the God of all comfort, the God of mercy, the God who, yes, allows suffering to exist in the world, does it so that you and I can see our purpose to live with him forever. Let's not ever forget that hope that we have in him. I want to finish up with a story that I'd mentioned in the class this morning in 2 Thessalonians. We had and now he's a brother in Christ, a fellow from the community who's younger than myself, who had called up the church building's phone number and had said that he'd been tired of living his life on his own terms and he wanted to come serve God on his. And that's a great start. So we started talking and we studied for just a little bit, and he said that he'd been reading and he saw that baptism was something that he needed to do for salvation. And so he was ready to do these things. We baptized him. He has this hope in Christ now. And a few weeks later, I realized, again, sorry if this is redundant for those who are in the class, but I realized he walks with a cane. He's only 25. And he can't turn his head in very far in either direction because he's been so injured by some of his past jobs that it's left his young body so broken that he can't even get and hold many different types of jobs. And I was wondering, you know, have you gone to the doctor? I asked him. And he kind of did this thing with it. And I was like, well, that's a strange answer. And I said, you know, maybe a chiropractor, would that help you? And he was kind of pushing that off a little bit. And I just then asked him, I was like, are you interested in getting some sort of help for this? And he said, you know, honestly, David, it was the suffering that brought me here. And so I'm not really too eager to get rid of it right now. And that blew me away. And whether or not he does decide to get some help for that is its own thing. It's something entirely different. But he had a perspective on suffering and that it taught him to rely on God. And you can't help but respect that. That's the same type of suffering that Paul, or the same type of way of thinking that Paul used in his life. Sometimes things happen. But unless it teaches us to love and to trust God more, it's not going to be very helpful, just painful. But suffering is there to teach us to wait for God and to wait for the glory he provides to his people for all eternity. If you'd like to enter into this glory, you can start this morning. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins, be saved from the thing that is most painful of all, which produces its final result, death. You can be pulled from that by Christ through the waters of baptism and enter into a life which is, in many ways, will still have its suffering. The water isn't magical. It's over there behind the screen. It's not magical. It's not. You're not going to come up out of the water being completely healed of all your ails. And sometimes, honestly, it's going to get worse because you're going to suffer for Christ. But you have something now to wait for if you'll obey him, if you'll enter into the gospel this morning. And the choice then is completely yours at this time if you'll come to him as we stand and sing a song to encourage one another.